My name is Wally. I'm the associate minister here. I guess from Frank's sermon last week, I am the good cop today as we look at Colossians. Frank is away with his boys and his dad. They're down at Michigan International Speedway taking in some NASCAR. So I get the privilege to speak to you today. Today we're going to look at the book of Colossians, the good part of chapter 3, where Paul talks about these things that we're going to put on. And before we get there, I want to help us wrap our minds around that a little bit. So, when I was growing up, I went to a school called East Canton High School, the home of the Hornets. This was our logo. Very angry. When I looked it up, that's a yellow jacket and all of the stuff I looked up. So, even though we called it a Hornet, we had a missed identity. I can remember in ninth grade, I played basketball. I got cut in 10th grade. So in ninth grade, they had a ninth grade team. I played basketball, and we had a shoot-a-thon. My parents weren't that rich. My dad worked for Diebold Incorporated that makes bank safes and so on at that point. And over the course of the 80s, Diebold had been cutting back on what they paid their employees. And so I remember in ninth grade, I didn't have the cool Michael Jordan Airs. If you're from that era, you understand exactly what that is. I had the cheaper version of those called the Kangaroos, which had the little pocket at the top of the tongue that served no purpose whatsoever, but it Velcroed, and you could put like a penny and some lint down in there. So I remember I had the opportunity through the shoot-a-thon, which is where you shot 200 foul shots, to get a jacket that had this logo on the back. And I was so eager, and I worked hard, and I think I made like 112 out of 200 shots. And I remember the day that I got that jacket once it finally came in, and I put it on, and I wore it to school, and I thought that I was so cool that I was in. I was a part of my school. For you all, it may be some other type of clothing that you wear. Maybe it is a suit that you got. Maybe it is the clothing, say you became a doctor or a nurse, and you wear that with pride. Maybe it's your cap and gown that you got when you achieved such high level of education. Or a military uniform. Because everybody knows with the military there is a pride and an honor in wearing. Or maybe in today's age, maybe it is something that is your hobby that you take pride in wearing. I'm like the crazy guy there jumping across the mountains in his pack and all of his outdoor gear. Or I put the Tigers up there even though they're sort of sad the last couple days. A lot of us find a pride in wearing sports stuff. I want to talk about Jonah for a minute. Jonah's not here today, so this is perfect. That's off of his Facebook. So Jonah is Frank's son, his youngest son, and he is a trombone student at MSU. Last year he marched in the state marching band, and after his first game, he received this. Pretty awesome. His mom brought it in today, so when he finds out that I had it, it's like, I'm not going to put it on because that would be too much because this is like sacred to him. Okay? I remember the day he got it. He wore it in here. It was in September. It was hot, but he was wearing this with pride. When he took it off, he sat by my wife and he folded it and made sure it was all pretty and nice and good. And he gently laid it, you know, and petted it like a cat for a little bit because this to him represented his identity. And I think Paul in Colossians, as he lists out these things of take off, put to death these bad things, and put on these good things, he's playing into the hands of the people of Colossae, those that are in this house church. Back in that day, at this time period, it probably wasn't a church building like this where hundreds of people came. It was probably somebody's house who was a little bit wealthy, so that they could fit more than 10 people in the house. And the people would gather there to celebrate, take communion, and to be the church. At that gathering, there were probably at least two or three or four families. And when I say families, not a nuclear family like me and my wife and daughter, but a family, the patriarch, the dad, the grandfather, and then his sons and their wives, and then their children. Because in that day and age, grandpa was the head of the household, and everything functioned around what he wanted to do. So if you mentally wrap your brains around that, that these are four or five big family reunion type gatherings every week to celebrate God. In a city, Colossa, that is known for their purple colored wool and for weaving and textiles. So probably this place is a garment type city where they understand garments and wearing garments because that's what they do. And it's in that that Paul is speaking to them and saying, hey, you've lost your perspective of who Jesus is, and we're going to correct this. And Frank spoke about that the last 3 weeks. I'm allowing Jesus to be the center. And so last week, I want to pick up just a little bit right on the back end of where Frank ended, because Paul likes to give a list of bads, and then he gives a list of goods. So Frank preached on this last week, and I just want to read it to you. Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, if you're following along in your Bibles or on YouVersion. It says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. Because of these, the wrath of God is coming. Because the world is messed up and this is what it is, the wrath of God is coming. And they would have had perspective of this. If you think of Sodom and Gomorrah, and if you think of Nineveh, bad life surrounded them. You used to walk in these ways, in the life you once lived, but now you must rid yourselves of all such things as these. Anger, which is more of an outward anger towards one another, because inward anger is okay as long as you deal with it in correct ways, which we'll talk about in a minute. Rage, malice, slander, or lying about one another, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in the knowledge in the image of its creator. So that they're putting off this life that they once had, all of these bad things, all of this pagan life that they would have lived and been around. And they're taking it off and they're putting on this new garment. This garment that in a moment we're going to hear is full of these things like gentleness, and faithfulness, and kindness. And he levels the playing field even more. Here, in this new skin, there is no Jew or Gentile. There is no circumcised or uncircumcised, no barbarian, no Scythian, no slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. As he says that there is no Gentile or Jew, he is saying there is no division, nothing that makes us different than anybody else when we come into this thing called faith. That as we come to the foot of the cross, we are all equal. That it's not a slave, it's a child of God or someone who dwells in the kingdom of God. It's not the master, but it's somebody who is a part of the kingdom of God. It's not a U of M fan, it's somebody who's a part of the kingdom of God. Just as much as a Michigan State fan. I say that there's a slide in a few minutes where it talks about sin, and it was all I could do not to put a picture of a U of M fan up there. So when that comes up, you'll know that in my heart there was a little bit of badness, and I put it off. Okay? So that's the bad list. That is the, this is what you're going to put off. And now he turns to the good. Verse 12. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with. And let's talk a minute about those. This holy people. This idea of God's holy people and beloved people is something that spans throughout all of Scripture. If you're versed in the Old Testament, especially in Exodus and Deuteronomy, God brings the Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt, and he takes them out into the desert, and he tells Moses, I want to be your God. Your people I'm going to make and call my royal priesthood, my holy people. That God is writing his name on them and taking ownership of them as something more than just these people that he's created. It fits in with this idea of holy. Holy meaning set apart. If you think about the most perfect, awesome thing, it's only about a tenth of what God's holiness is. Because in God's holiness, because he is holy and set apart, we don't have any right to be in his presence. And the world doesn't have any right to be in his presence because we have been here and we're fallen and we've messed things up. So that God says, through Paul, as God's chosen people, that even though you are broken, you are still mine. That you're holy and dearly loved. That God is making them holy. It's nothing that they're doing per se, but that God is seeing and making them holy. Clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Now, those are all pretty easy for us to understand. Compassion, loving on those that that are having a hard time. Kindness, being kind to one another. Humility, easy to understand, hard to do. And then those last two, gentleness and patience. In some of the scholars that I read, those two items in the Greco-Roman culture, the culture that this group of people is existing in, those were not seen as manly, good things to be, because they represented weakness. And Paul's telling them, because you're putting on this new skin, this is what you're supposed to be, kind, humble, compassionate, gentle, and patient. He takes it even farther, verse 13. Bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. And if we think about this, Paul just spent the earlier part of this letter talking about Jesus and his right to be the top of their existence. And he has talked about the role in becoming that, this love that he has, this love that God has as he sends his son to elevate his people who have turned from him, to put them back in this place of holiness and namedness. That love is the capstone of all of that. Makes sense to me because if you think of John 3:16, because for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But it doesn't stop there. Verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body, you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all the wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And we're going to pause and dig in here for just a couple minutes. This idea of let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. For us in our day and age, the concept of peace is a little different than here. For us, our concept of peace is surrounded by war. We're looking for peace, which is the presence of no conflict. And in our culture today, whether it is in the political banter back and forth between candidate and candidate, there is not peace. It'd be nice if there was, but there is not. If you look at the world around us, the Middle East and ISIS and the battle that is going back and forth, there is not peace. Even in our culture, there is not peace. I was reading an article today of a cider mill down in Charlotte that chose to not do weddings because of an alternative wedding that wanted to happen there. And just the backlash and somebody holding their value, the mess that is. the peace that is talked about here isn't just the absence of conflict. It is a peaceful rest, something where it's almost unexplainable. A way that I can explain it, or try to anyway, this past week, my girls and I took a vacation. We went up north to the UP, and we spent some time in God's nature. And to get away and to say, okay, I don't have anything to do today, we're just going to go and we're going to see some waterfalls, or we're going to go and we're going to sit on the beach and listen to the waves crash for a couple hours. That is peace. That understanding that no matter what, there is hope, there is rest, that there is something more than this craziness that we live in. So that, I think, is what Paul is talking about here with this. Let the peace of Christ, the fact and knowledge that you are God's chosen, that you've committed to this thing called baptism, this death, burial, and resurrection. And in that new life, nothing else matters. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace. There's a unity there. And there was, in this church, there was some division of who's going to believe what and whether we're going to believe angels or if Jesus is going to be the high supreme one. And so this unity that Paul calls them to. And then probably the hardest thing in this whole section right here, and be thankful. It's hard for us to be thankful, wouldn't you say? Especially as you flip through things like Facebook and Instagram, or you watch the TV and you realize, wow, that person has something more than me. How do I be thankful with what I have when I see that person get that opportunity or that person get that toy or what have you? I think if we were to take a whole year and just figure out how to be thankful, it would probably be earth-shattering to who we are. And then the whole last section of this. Teach and admonish one another. Care for one another. Encourage one another. Help each other along the way in your walk. And that is done by teaching and then gathering together and singing. Which we do, and for some of you that may not have been a part of a church, that just what we did a little bit ago may feel awkward to you. But for me, singing and proclaiming God through psalms and through songs, for me, it helps to ground me to know who I am. And I think Paul's call to this group of people to continue to teach and grow together and to sing and to acknowledge God for who He is, which helps us to understand who we're not, which then helps us to be thankful about the grace that God has given and helps us to move forward in what He has called us to be. So Paul doesn't stop there, though. He sort of laid out this gridwork of compassion and kindness and so on, but he takes it the step further here in this next section to talk about the different family groups that are there. I mentioned earlier that a family was made up of the patriarch, the father of the family, and then his sons and their families. And if they were wealthy enough, they would have slaves or servants. And so you have this big microcosm, in addition to the fact that only the sons and the patriarch, the oldest father, had really any rights. Everybody else was seen as a possession to some degree. And so Paul takes a moment here and sort of lays out, as you put on this new skin, this is how it changes things. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. As I read on that this week, a guy probably wouldn't have gotten married until he was 25 or 30, till he had achieved the practice of his father's skill well enough that he could support a wife. And at that point, his father and somebody else's father would make an arrangement and he would get a wife, probably in her teen years, no older than 18. So if you think about that verse, if you're a woman, you're a teenager, your dad marries you off to somebody you don't know, probably could be a little tense and awkward, wouldn't you say? So this call to submit yourselves to your husbands as fitting in the Lord says, you know, this isn't necessarily the situation that you would have designed, not that you would have known any better back then, but live it in a way that is pleasing and honorable to God, that you submit yourself and understand that your husband is the authority. And guys, that doesn't mean that we get to wear the pants and that we're the ultimate authority. That's simply, in this context, the way it is. Because the next verse, Paul deals with that. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them, i.e., while you are the master, don't be the master. Even though you have this place of honor and control, you're going to be compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient. He takes it on a little farther, and when he says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord, we hear that and we think, little kids, honor your parents and be good, which in both cases here and back in the Ten Commandments when it is mentioned, honor your father and mother, that is directed at adult children, specifically the adult guys who are there as sons of the patriarch in that family. They're being told to honor their father because he is the head of the household. Which makes sense because we are called to see Jesus as the head of the church. And again, he levels the playing field on the fathers. Fathers, do not embitter your children or they will become discouraged. Don't rule them or you'll get a lot of backlash. So fathers, as you father, be compassionate, be kind, be humble, be gentle, be patient. Just as the children are called to do those things to the parents. And then Paul takes it even a step further. And this is where I would assume the people that are hearing this read to them, this letter would have arrived probably through, what was the guy's name? As my sticky notes get in the way. Maybe Titus, as he shows up, carrying this letter to this people. It would have been read. They would have had a gathering. They probably would have sang, shared in communion. And then they would have said, okay, we're going to read the letter from Paul. And it would have been read out loud to the people. And I would assume that when they got here, if there hadn't been any gasps, there would have been a lot of gasps. Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything you do. And do it not only when their eye is on you to curry their favor or to get their favor, so do well when they're looking, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Jesus Christ you are serving. Those who do wrong will be repaid for their wrongs, and there is no favoritism. So let's put this in context. You're a slave for Father, let's pick up a name, Father Joseph. Okay, Father Joseph is the patriarch of this family, and maybe you're a slave of his son, or maybe you're a slave of him. Your job was to do whatever your master told you. You probably got sold into slavery. Some of the scholars say that in Greco-Roman culture, if you worked for 15 years, there may have been the possibility for release, but the general rule of thumb is you're a slave. In all intents and purposes, is what it looks like. And in that, no matter how rude or abusive or whatever your master is, Paul is calling them to do right. Just as if your master was there watching, even if he's not watching, live your life and do what you are called to do, just as you're doing it for the Lord. And he gives the hope, that peace in the last part of that, for you know, verse 24, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. That in the end, as Jesus comes again, that the playing field will be leveled reality-wise, and that everybody will be given what they deserve. So, really, there's not that much shock to the slaves. They're like, okay, we're doing what we're doing, and we're just going to be compassionate and kind and humble and gentle and patient as we do it. This is where the gasps would have come. Masters, provide your slaves with what is right and fair, because you know that you also have a master in heaven. So as you deal with your slaves, you care for them. You give them what they need. And as you do that, you're full of compassion. You're full of kindness. You're full of gentleness. You're full of patience. Because you know that you have a master in heaven that hopefully is going to be those things to you. As a master at that point, you wonder what the men in the room were feeling. Because really, this whole little section says, okay, guys, you may be touting your authority, but I am calling you to something greater as you put on this new skin, this new Jesus coat, which shapes how you are living. From there, Paul turns a corner and moves on to what I think is the capstone of this. Chapter 4, verse 2. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Understanding this new skin that you've put on, it's time to understand that God is involved in this conversation continually. The idea of being watchful. Always be praying for what is happening, what is about to happen. That God is engaged and in control. Paul, leaning on that, says, and pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And here's sort of the shocker to me. At this point, scholars don't think that Paul has ever been to Colossae. They think it's probably through Titus and Timothy that the gospel has come to this people. So here is this guy who they don't know, who's well known in the church, saying, hey, I'm coming in, I'm going to help you guys realize who Jesus is, to put Jesus in the right place. And we've talked about how as you've entered into baptism, you're dying to these sins, and that you're living this new life. You're putting on this new skin. And as I challenge you to be devoted to prayer, which I think helps sort of centralize everything, for me anyway, when I'm engaged with prayer, when I get up, I was emailing back and forth with a friend about this. If I get up and I hit my Bible and I don't turn on Facebook and Instagram and the computer, I spend time in my Bible and I do my journaling. And if I do that early in the morning, everything else in the day seems to settle in where it needs to, rather than me being distracted. Because I think in our day and age, it's easy to get distracted by technology that gives us the ability to communicate with a whole bunch of people. But at the same time, it allows us to lose perspective that God is God and over time, and that it's not necessarily our time, but it's God's time and God's living that we're doing. And then Paul at the end. Be wise in the way that you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. As you're putting on this new set of clothes, this new skin, allow that to affect how you interact with your neighbors, how you interact with the people that you meet at the market and that you deal with as you trade maybe the wool that your sheep are growing. Make the most of that opportunity. It doesn't say be disrespectful and judgmental and call them out. It says, be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation always be full of grace. That's a hard one. Seasoned with salt, Jesus says to his disciples up on the mount, in the Sermon on the Mount, that you are the salt of the earth. You are what gives life here flavoring, because you are God's kingdom present here and now. Or at least that's my interpretation of that. So when Paul says, let your conversation be full of grace and seasoned with salt, that's pretty heavy. I'm supposed to be gracious as I interact with everybody. That in those conversations, I am allowing Jesus to shine through, because it's not my skin that I'm wearing in that conversation. I'm wearing Jesus. And that is so that you may know how to answer everyone. I don't know, but if I were sitting in that room as a dude, I would be going, okay, that's hard to swallow, Paul, but I get it, and I'm willing to try. So our challenge, because we're not in the town of Colossae and we're not living in the first century, how do we take that and go, okay, how does that apply to us? How are we going to put on Jesus, and how does that shape how we live? So just some things that we need to think about. How are you going to be compassionate this week as you wear Jesus and go to work, as you interact with your family, as you deal with that person that's hard to love? Maybe it's somebody in your family, your brother or your sister. Maybe it's a coworker or somebody you go to school with. How are you going to be kind and humble in that? How are you going to be gentle? How are you going to forgive? And in all of that, how are you going to be thankful? I wish I had the magic answer that said, this is how you do it. But you know as well as I know, and I think Paul knew this too, that these are things that he's challenging the people to do. And at times we're going to do really well picking up the jacket of Jesus. And this by no means is the jacket of Jesus. But I know when Jonah puts this on, he realizes that he is an extension of the state marching band. And there are requirements for wearing this, that he doesn't swear, that he doesn't. There's a whole list. If you were to say, hey, Jonah, tell me about your jacket and what you had to do when you were wearing that jacket or when you were wearing your uniform for the band. And he'll be able to rattle them off, even though it's been a year ago. That there was an expectation that when he put this on, that it was different. As we put on Jesus, there's an expectation to be different. So my question for you is, how are you going to wear Jesus? How are you going to wear Jesus as you go to work? As you interact with your family? As you interact with the person that you're going to buy coffee from, or the person that you always talk to on Monday because you always go to the same place to get lunch? How is that conversation going to be profitable and seasoned with salt? Maybe you're here today for the first time, or you've been coming here for a while and you have no idea what it means to put on Jesus. We would love to talk and help you to figure out what that looks like. Because really, as we exist as a church, our goal is to help people write the next chapter in their faith story. Our goal is to help people put Jesus on and wear him well. And we understand that that's not always the case. But that's our continual goal. That's why we are writing chapter after chapter after chapter, and the book is never finished until Jesus decides to come. So we're going to celebrate. We're going to take communion, which for me helps me to realize how well or not well I've worn Jesus over the course of a week. And eating this piece of bread and drinking this cup of juice helps me to realize how I need to change as I live my next week. So the band is going to sing a couple songs, and we're going to take the time to reflect and respond. So as they sing, if you want to get up whenever you feel moved, find a table, there's communion, and go ahead and take it. If you want to go with your family, if you want to go with your small group, you're more than welcome to do that. If you can't get up, just raise your hand and one of our servers will come and take care of you. As you get up and move, if you're one of those people that has not been doing well wearing Jesus and you need a new try, or maybe you've never put Jesus on and you want to take the steps to do that, around the room there will be people in blue lanyards, our elders, some other leaders. Find one of those people and say, I need a change of clothes. And we'll pray and we'll figure out some time to get together so that we can help to begin to write your next chapter in your faith story. So I'm going to pray and then we're going to stand and we'll respond. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you that you are the God that you are. That through Paul, you are calling us to put off all of these ugly things that are what the world looks like. That you're asking us to be your people who are your beloved, who are made holy because of what you've done through your Son. Lord, as we celebrate around this table and as we eat this simple piece of bread and this cup of juice, may you allow these simple things to be beyond great in our lives. That as we eat and as we drink, we really take time to reflect on who we are and how we are wearing you. May you challenge our hearts to repent of where we've been. And may you, through your Spirit, help us to live the right way, to bring you glory and honor, so that as we interact with people, we can be full of grace and seasoned with salt in our conversation. We thank you for your Son who gives us the chance to die to ourselves and to put on new clothes. May we revere what he has done for us on the It's in his name that we pray. Amen. Stand and respond.